Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we have been besought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I hope that that has been your desire, that has been the urgency in your heart, that you would be as Paul beseeches us. You know, Christians who are presenting themselves daily as a living sacrifice to God, we see they don't think more highly of themselves than they ought to. They are thankful for God's mercy. They are thankful for his grace. They are humbled by his loving kindness toward them. They also don't think lowly about each other. They don't think lowly about the other parts of the body. Those that have presented themselves as a sacrifice recognize the necessity of maintaining the unity of the body, recognizing that they are just parts of the body. They're not the whole body. They're not the head of the body. But they are parts of the body, and God has commissioned them in the place that they are as it pleases him. They also recognize that they need the other parts of the body. If they're going to function effectively, they need the other parts of the body. And if they themselves are not fulfilling God's given purpose for them, then the body is going to be negatively affected. Folks, how often do we really think about how the use or the non-use of our gifts, how often do we think how that affects the effectiveness of our body? Do you ever think, wow, if I'm not doing my part, or if I am doing my part, what kind of effect does that have on our body? So the Christian who sacrifices himself daily to the work of God would be concerned about using his or her gifts in a way that pleases God. It would be on your mind. You'd be thinking about it. You'd be desiring to do it so that we would accomplish his purposes. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning, seeking God first, putting him first in everything. Well, that's what Paul deals with next in this passage. But before we get to these gifts, we're going to look at the gifts that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12. I want to kind of give an overview of the gifts that I see in the New Testament. This list that I'm going to give you is not all inclusive, but I'm just going to mention some just to give you an opportunity to think about them. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. Maybe you do know what your gift is, or you know what one of your gifts are, but maybe this will help to spur you to thinking about your particular gift. And so I want to go through. There's 19 that I've come up with, 19 gifts that we see in Scripture. I get these out of Romans chapter 12 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And so I've arranged them for your sake in alphabetical order. So they're not in any particular order scripturally, but they're in alphabetical order. Again, I don't believe that this list I'm going to give you is exhaustive. And I don't think that I think that each gift has in itself varying uses and degrees to which it is used. And so no one, I believe, has the same exact gift every time. But as I mentioned before, the gifts that I'm going to mention all fall into one of three categories. All right. They are either sign gifts. And I believe, again, the sign gifts have ended. I would be called a cessationist because I believe that they ceased I believe they ceased before the end of the first century. So they're either sign gifts or they are speaking gifts, or they are service gifts. And so, as I mentioned last time, any gift that we have here tonight will either be in the speaking or the service gifts category. And so what I'm going to do is just go over these gifts and just give a little bit of a commentary on each one, not very much. So the first gift alphabetically is the gift of apostleship. Now, I don't know how many of you might have a little short list of gifts that you are hoping for or, wondering if this is you. But apostleship is probably not one that should be on your list. The Apostle Paul mentions this gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well as in Ephesians 4. This gift was limited. All right. There was a limited amount of men that were chosen by Christ. They were supernaturally empowered for the establishment of this newly organized organism called the church. And they were to be the ones that were instruments in producing as well as preaching the words that we have in our New Testaments. God used them in a very, very special way. Apostles were actually gifts to the church. They were needed in the formation of that early church, but folks, they're no longer needed today. They, like the sign gifts, are, as I mentioned before, they're kind of like scaffolding, right? Scaffolding gets put up. It's necessary till the project is done. But once the project is done, it comes down. And that's what the gift of the apostle is. So again, if apostle is on your short list, scratch it off because there are no more apostles. And the reason I emphasize that is because if you were to Google apostles, you would find apostles. There are still those that claim themselves apostles. There is kind of a really creepy organization of, I'm not kidding, this is spooky, apostleship group, not just nationwide, around the world. And they have maps where all these different apostles are. And they claim to have the same powers as the apostles from the first century. But anyway, we don't have apostles any longer. And if anybody says they are one, immediately cross them off your list. All right. Those people are not genuine. They may be spiritual, but they're not from above. All right. They might have supernatural power, but it would be more demonic. So that's apostleship. But anyway, that was a gift in the New Testament and it was necessary. The next gift in alphabetical order is the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 12. He also calls it the ability to discern spirits. Now, there was an early church application of this, which would be kind of like a sign gift also. But it was a spiritual ability to distinguish between a false prophetic word. Because there was all kinds of mimickers in the first century trying to mimic what was going on by the apostles. And so there would be false teachers, false prophets that would try to prophesy. And the person that had this kind of discernment had the gift to be able to tell whether it was true or whether it was not. It is still applicable today as an enhanced ability to distinguish or judge, if you will, to appraise a person's words biblically, right? It's an enhanced ability to be able to listen to the Word of God, somebody preaching, somebody talking, somebody teaching, and just have the ability to discern the truthfulness of what's going on. It's a wonderful gift in the body because it helps to keep us true, right? It helps to keep preachers true. Those that claim to be preachers of the Word of God, it keeps us true to the Word. And we all have a measure of that, right? The Bible actually exhorts us to be discerning. So we all have a measure of discernment. But those that are gifted with discernment kind of have like an enhanced version of that, right? A supernatural ability to do that. And that, of course, is a great enhancement and great blessing to the body of Christ. So that is discernment. The next is the gift of the evangelist or even the gift of evangelism. Of course, the gift of evangelist is one that someone who is gifted in this way has a strong desire and ability to give forth the word of God. There is such a sense of urgency and compassion in this that God blesses people with that. And when it comes to witnessing for Christ, there is just this innate ability to do so without fear. Now, of course, all of us are called to be evangelists, right? Mm-hmm. All of us are called to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. But typically, a majority of God's people always have some sort of hesitancy, mm-hmm. right? There's always some sort of fear, a fear of confrontation. People typically that have this gift have no fear, right? And I'm sure there are people that have come to your mind already, maybe people that led you to the Lord, or somebody that just had this great zeal in witnessing. That is the gift of evangelism, the ability to have that great desire for folks to be saved. So next then would be the gift of exhortation. We looked at that Wednesday night in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This was one of those gifts that Paul exemplified there at the church at Thessalonica. And it is the ability to sense people's needs. Do you know that is a great need in the body of Christ? Do you know, and when this gift goes unused, the body is affected by that. You see, God gifts people with that particular gift to help the body. You know, the body gets worn down. Every one of us gets worn down from time to time. And God knows that we need encouragement. And this, those that have the gift of exhortation have the ability to sense that in other believers. And then what they do is they have a desire, a great desire to come alongside and help. We have people like that in our assembly. All you have to do is mention a need and they want to be there. Or you don't even have to mention a need. These are people that have a discernment of sorts, right? They care about the body. They go around and they mingle. And then they're able to discern a need and they want to come alongside and help that. That's what a body does. Your body does that without you even knowing it. Right? I mean, your body physically does that, right? When something's going on inside, your body automatically goes about to try to fix if there's something wrong. Like if you have a headache in the morning, your body is saying, you don't have enough coffee. And so it directs you to get more coffee. But anyway, so that's what, this is an actual gift in the body. And folks, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because it is possible to have a gift and not use it. It is possible to squelch the supernatural desire God puts in you to do these things because of fear, selfishness, sin, whatever. But these are necessary things in the body for the body to be effective. So, again, it's those that would help come alongside. And of course, when you have this gift, this kind of gift uplifts and motivates others. At the same time, those that have this gift would desire to instruct and even rebuke, depending on the relationship, in order to promote spiritual growth, because these people understand that when this happens, the whole body is affected in a positive way. When the parts of the body are getting weary, they're sick in some way, this person wants to come alongside and help that body for the sake of the whole body. Help that part for the sake of the whole body. They usually desire to see the body unified, edified. For what? That God would get the glory. All right? And that's ultimately what every other part of the body should desire. All right, the next gift is the gift of faith. Again, we all possess a measure of faith, right? We all do. And we all are called upon to exercise our faith. And basically, if faith is just believing, right, and trusting God to keep his word. But the gift of faith seems to be an extraordinary ability to trust in God in every aspect of our lives. And when you hear testimonies of this, names like George Mueller or Hudson Taylor are typically associated with this gift. Men who determine they are only going to depend on God in some way. They're not going to go to men. They're not going to lean on their own understanding. They're just going to trust in God, and they prove God in every aspect of their lives. And that's extraordinary. Now, we all are supposed to do that, but these are people that are gifted. Now, when you read or are told stories about incredible acts of faith, does that not strengthen your own faith? And how does that strengthen the rest of the body? So God places people with these extraordinary gifts in the body so as to exhort and encourage and build up the rest of the body. We have the potential, folks, of being a very strong, effective body for Christ because he has blessed us in all of these areas. All right, the next one is the gift of giving. And because that is going to be in the context of Romans 12, I'm not going to go any farther than that. It's kind of self-explanatory, but I'm still going to go over it once we get to it. So I'll hold off on that. And the one after that is the gift of healing. The gift of healing is a sign gift. That is a supernatural ability for you to be able to go up and in some way minister to someone by touching them or speaking to them and removing an illness that they have. God actually gifted people to do this, right? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. All right? And, of course, the apostles had the ability to heal people, the ability to heal all kinds of maladies and sicknesses. Now, there are those that claim to have this gift today. This is not a gift for today. Folks, where do you see people that claim to have this gift today? That's the only place you see them. They're either on TV or they're usually in very controlled, almost kind of secretive settings instead of traveling from hospital to hospital. I mean, wouldn't you think that would be a good place to go if you had the gift, if you had the ability to be able to go in and pray or touch somebody or speak the word and have them healed? Do you not think you'd want to go to like a cancer institute and go and just go throughout? I mean, how long would it take you to go all through all of the floors and talk and pray for the people to be healed? That'd be a full-time job. And you wouldn't be on TV. That's right. You wouldn't even have to ask for money, right? I mean, the insurance companies would be looking for you too, right? Because they know you would get a break. They'd get a break on you because you were a Christian. But listen, if you have that on your list, cross it off. All right? This is not a gift for today. Now, let me ask you this. Does God heal?
Yes.
He does. God still heals today. But he does not manifest that gift through a human being. All right. None of us as believers have the ability in and of ourselves to use at our will to just go and heal people as we see fit. All right. So that is one that you want to cross off your list also. All right. The next gift is the gift of interpretation. All right. This was used in the New Testament. It is also a sign gift. It is not for today. And of course, that coincides with another gift that we'll look here in a little bit. But it's the ability to hear somebody speak or preach in another language not known to you. All right. And to be able to interpret what they're saying to people who don't know that language either. All right. It's kind of a credibility check. On somebody. It's somebody that might be speaking in a different language, as we'll see, and you would have the ability to translate into the language of the people so they can hear it. Because that's the purpose of all of these gifts, to propagate the Word of God. And folks, people don't get the Word of God unless it's in their language. Right? So it's got to be in their language. So that was that gift. Again, not a gift for today. All right? I hope I'm not disappointing too many of you, like, you know, well, there's five out of six gone. So now the next is the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is very broad, right? I mean, just the gift of knowledge, to have knowledge. It's very difficult for me anyway to actually nail down. But obviously what he's talking about here is a supernatural ability to know spiritual things. Right. To be able to understand and know and even convey spiritual matters. It could be very much referring to what went on to create our New Testaments. All right. That supernatural inspiration where God breathed his word through human beings, his apostles and the writers of scripture. All right. So that would be a supernatural knowledge, the ability to put out knowledge in that way. But I think in the context of the church, it's referring more to a remarkable understanding of the truths of Scripture, not through inspiration, but through illumination. All right. The Spirit of God does that for all of us. That's the only way we can understand the truth of God, is through the Spirit of God. But God blesses some with a knowledge, the ability to not only retain, but to know the context of those things, right? And to be able to explain those things in just a phenomenal way. Again, we all have a measure of the Spirit's illumination, but there are those that are just gifted with a phenomenal knowledge. And you know people like this. Right? People that you sit on. We've had people here that have had that knowledge, that have had that gift. And where you just sit and you think, wow, where in the world did he come up with all of that? You know, how does he retain all of that? Typically, men with this gift end up in institutions where they can minister to others. They can minister to pastors who then can minister to their congregation and church members to edify the body. So there is this supernatural gift of knowledge. How would you know if you had it? Well, you would know, right? I mean, if you had the gift of knowledge, you would just know that you had it. But you would know a lot. So the next gift then is the gift of leadership. Or as Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 12, the gift of ruling. Again, since I'll be going over those as we go through the passage in chapter 12, we'll go over to it when I get to it. Again, the next is mercy. That's the next gift that is also mentioned here in Romans 12. So I won't mention it any more than that. And then there are the gifts of miracles. Anybody have that on their list? The gift of miracles. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the gift of miracles deals with all kinds of things, all kinds of signs and wonders. The ability to cast out demons. That was a miracle. That was the ability of the apostles and some of the early church people. The ability, for instance, to strike Elymas blind. You remember him, the sorcerer? And the Bible says that God used him to smite Elymas blind, the apostle. I think it was Peter. Paul did that in Acts chapter 13. The raising of Tabitha from the dead. All right. These were all miracles that God enabled his people to be able to do. I would even include the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. I think it is so interesting that it's when Peter does the talking. Right. Peter is talking with them, conversing with them. And then it's like he just speaks the word and boom, Ananias is gone. Right. Sapphira comes in. He says the same thing. And she doesn't die before he ends up before he ends his speech. Right. And then boom, she's gone. I would even put in there, I think, and it's just me, the teleporting of Philip. Have you ever read that in Acts chapter 8, verses 39 and 40? That he was there and then he was gone. And then a few verses later it says, and then he shows up in Azos somewhere. But he was teleported in the twinkling of an eye. Right? Just amazing. But miracles were signs that gave credibility to the message of the gospel. Again, they didn't have the canon of Scripture. They didn't have all the Scriptures written. Now, does God perform miracles today? Yeah. But again, not through a person. So, scratch it off. Pastors are also gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about God gifting the church, pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, pastors, and evangelists. And the word pastor also means shepherd. A pastor is referred to as an elder and an overseer in our New Testament in the church body today. Only men are called to be pastors. Okay? So ladies, if that's on your list, you know what to do. Now, the gifts of prophecy and service and the gift of teaching, they're also mentioned in Romans chapter 12, so that as we go through those, I'll deal with those. The final gift that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 is the gift of wisdom. Now, let me ask you this, folks. Is wisdom the same thing as knowledge?
No,
it is absolutely not the same thing. Wisdom isn't knowledge, and knowledge isn't wisdom. Do you know you can have biblical knowledge without wisdom? But you can't have wisdom without biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge, right? You can't have wisdom, and we're talking biblical wisdom, right? There is a wisdom of the world, right? These are not wise men. These are wise guys, right, from the world's perspective. But true wisdom only comes from God. And it only comes through biblical knowledge. All right. As I mentioned before, you can have this knowledge without wisdom, but you can't have wisdom without this knowledge. Now, I know you know this, but wisdom is the proper application of biblical knowledge. That is what wisdom is. The ability to take knowledge and apply it the way it's supposed to be applied. And as I mentioned before, biblical knowledge is what gives context to everything in our lives. Right? It's the Bible that gives context and purpose to every circumstance that we experience. Right? The world is clueless about what's going on in their lives. But we know everything that's going on because we have context from the Word of God, right? So the knowledge of the Word of God gives us context in our circumstances for the accomplishment of God's purpose. Wisdom, then, is the application of that knowledge in those circumstances, right? And that's what gets us through the circumstances, taking biblical knowledge and being wise with them. Taking biblical knowledge and applying it to our circumstances. And I said all that to say that God gifts some men with an amazing ability to apply biblical knowledge to life circumstances, for seeing the purposes of God accomplished. And what a blessed benefit that is to the body of Christ. That there are people in the body that can do that. What a blessed benefit. Somebody that you can talk to, somebody that is gifted, that God has gifted to help you to make sense of what you're going through. Isn't that a blessing? And folks, that's why God wants us to recognize we're part of a body, right? No man is an island, right? I don't think that's in scripture anywhere, but the fact of the matter, but the truth is, no part of the body is the body. It's only a part. And for every part to function properly and to benefit from the whole body, they have to recognize we're part of a body. And there are parts of the body that can help me when I'm down. And one of those is this gift of wisdom, to be able to make sense of the stuff we're going through. So that is my list of spiritual gifts. Maybe the Lord is hopefully making you more aware of what yours is. Again, every one of us who is a believer has at least one gift. One of those gifts. None of the sign gifts, right? But any of the speaking or the service gifts, God has gifted us with either one or multiple gifts. And he expects us to use. So he's either making you aware or he's urging you to use what you're already aware of. Right? All of us already have this, and so we need to use it. So we all have gifts as believers, which means that we all have some part to fulfill. There's nobody that's a believer that can sit back and say, well, I'm just going to sit back. I have nothing to do. Right? That is never, ever true. All of us. It doesn't matter. If you're old enough to know how to get saved, then you're old enough to use your gift for Christ in some way. You know what's a blessing to me on Wednesday nights? those little kids from Frontline come out. And they're all smiling. They're the cutest little things. And they come up and they got their little hands up and they're shaking hands with you. You know what that is? That's a ministry of a gift. And you know what? They don't even know that they're gifted. But they're blessing hearts. And as they do that, they will grow and they will be used to using their gift. Folks, every one of us who is a believer has that. And we ought to have a desire to do that very thing. So Christians who have presented their bodies a living sacrifice understand this. And they think biblically about themselves. They think biblically about each other. And they think biblically about their gifts. There's an urgency within them directed by the Holy Spirit to use their gifts for God's glory. So then to the Romans, and we'll only get to the first one. But to the Romans, Paul says in the middle of verse 6, right? At verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And then he's going to listen. This is how we're supposed to think. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So prophecy is a gift. Now, there are two aspects to this word prophecy. Typically, when you hear the word prophecy, what do you think of? Foretelling the future, right? And that's where we see the Old Testament. We have Old Testament prophets that prophesied of the future. Prophets were also those that received direct special revelation from God to be able to put out to his people in the early church. And God would supernaturally speak through them. So there was that aspect of prophecy, this divine supernatural gift of speaking forth words from God, all right, directly from God to man. That has ceased. Why? Because we have everything God wants us to know in his word. All right. That's the second aspect of prophecy. The second aspect of prophecy is taking what God has given to us, the existing word of God, and proclaiming that truth to the world. We simply call it what? Preaching, right? That's preaching. So preaching is an aspect of prophecy. It's not the foretelling, but the forthtelling of the word of God. Now, are there modern day prophets? Yes and no. Right? There's nobody receiving new revelation. Again, I told you about those apostles. They would tell you they're receiving new revelation. Folks, that is so dangerous. God has given us his revelation. We don't need any new revelation. God has given us everything we need to be able to live for him. But these guys are coming up with all kinds of new revelation. And you know, it's interesting how it benefits them. This new revelation, because it starts this whole group around them. Every apostle in and of themselves is their own following, right? They all have their own different gifts and their different abilities, and they demand to be revered. And they will say, God told me this. And if you want to know anything from God, you come to me and I'll get direct revelation for you. It's demonic to me. All right. But nobody is receiving new revelation directly from God. Now, there'll be those that will claim to receive new revelation from God, and they'll tell you what God's word said. Folks, let me tell you, that's not new revelation. If it's already in the word of God, it's not new revelation. Right? I mean, anybody can do that. Right? You can quote Isaiah and claim that's new revelation. No, that's the same revelation. All right? That wasn't new from God. So there aren't any more people actually receiving new revelation from God, but there are many who are proclaiming the written truth of the word of God. All right. They are still prophets in that sense. So the gift of prophecy then is really an extraordinary ability to communicate that. Right. I mean, everybody that stands behind a pulpit or preaches in any capacity has an ability to do so. But I think that there are those that are specially extraordinarily gifted to communicate the revealed truth of God in a way that really, really is amazing, that builds up the body of Christ. And we all know men like that. Again, we've had men in this pulpit that have done that. We've had people come in that have been gifted, and they just have a way. And you've heard this. You've said this. They just have a way of handling God's truth so that it just makes sense to you. It just clicks. They just have this ability to take a difficult concept and make sense of it. They make clear the hard things. And that's a gift. I remember when my wife and I left Connecticut, I got out of the Navy and we went down to Greenville, South Carolina. And I had been a Christian for a while. We'd been a Christian for a few years. And we started going to Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Well, at the time, Pastor Jesse Boyd was the pastor. He had been in ministry at that time, I don't know, like 45 years or something like that. Big old man and big, gruff voice. And I remember Sunday morning, the first Sunday morning, we went into Greenville and we went to his church. It was a beautiful, it was much smaller than it is now. And we were all piled in. And Pastor Boyd got up and he said, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We are going to continue our study in the eschatological discourse. And I looked at my wife and I went, what? Hey, listen, I'd been saved a short time. Folks, I'd never heard those words put together. I didn't know what an eschatological discourse was. And so I looked at Sally and I said, you know, we were mouthing back and forth. I couldn't even say the word, right? What is he? And so he went on and he preached about the eschatological discourse. You know it. We just went through all that in Revelation, you remember? At least you know what the word eschatology means. I never felt so embarrassed thinking, you know, is this Christian? I mean, is this even in the Bible? What is this eschatological discourse? Took me a long time to be able to say it, to even testify, give this testimony. So you know, we would talk, we would go back home and we were like, you know, I mean, the guy knows a lot, but I don't get it. I'm not getting anything. Well, on Wednesday nights, Dr. Mark Minnick used to preach on Wednesday nights. Pastor Jesse Boyd preached Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Mark Minnick preached on Wednesday nights. And on Wednesday nights, it was like a buffet banquet, right? I mean, we would go in and I would just be, you know, this is so good. And he would take these concepts and he would preach to us. And in my heart, this was like, how in the world does he do that, right? And what I've come to understand is that people like that are gifted in a way of presenting the word, right? The rest of us have to kind of plod through. But there are men that God gifts in a way that is just clear. And you don't, there's not a lot of rambling going on in your brain. There's not a lot of trying to reconcile what he's saying. It's like the Spirit of God uses that ability to teach you and to apply that to your life. That's a gift of God. Now, oftentimes we'll lift up men for that. We'll say, oh, what a great preacher he is. No, what a gifted man he is. What a great God there is that he would give us gifted men like that, that will do that for the body of Christ. So there is that gift. There is that the gift of prophecy in that sense. And when I see here, Paul urges those that have this gift of prophecy, he says at the end of the verse, to use it according to the proportion of faith. And when we look at the context here, I believe that Paul is urging those that have this gift. And I think that phrase actually applies to all of the gifts. But what he's saying here is in this particular case, to use this gift according to the understanding, the insight that God has given to you. Right? God has given us all different. Those that he gifts this prophecy, this ability, he gifts in a variety of ways, in degrees. And wherever God has put you, stay there. Right? Don't try to usurp that position God has given you. God has given different gifts to believers, and he gives the gifts in different measures also. And I believe what he's telling us here is saying, use it according to the measure of grace. Use it according to the ability God has given you within the particular place God has placed you. You know, the temptation of our flesh is to keep going on, to advance. Our flesh likes that, right? We think we get good at something and then we want to progress even more. God says, look, when I gift you in something and I place you somewhere, that's a good place to stay. Use your gift in that capacity. All right. That's where I want you to stay. And of course, this implies that we know the limitations of our gifts. If you don't even know where your gifts are, well, that's where you want to start. Right. But folks, when God gifts you, you need to understand that there are going to be limitations too. Right. Right? We're not going to be the greatest whatever. God is going to give us different variations of that particular gift. And we need to know what the limitations are. Like, you might be great at child evangelism, but you might have a hard time dealing with adults. Mm-hmm. Or vice versa. Right. You might be great at evangelizing adults, but you're all thick tongued when it comes to trying to talk to kids about the gospel. And what Paul is saying, what Paul is telling us, look, God has given you a measure of that grace. Stay there. Let God use you there because that's where I put you. Right. That's what God is expecting of us. Stay within the limitations of your abilities in this particular area. In this area, he's talking about preaching, about prophecy. Stay within those limitations. Again, I think that that actually applies to all of the gifts. And I think that his point in this context is, don't strive for something beyond what God has for you. Like Korah, right? We talked about Korah and others that try to usurp their power. See, all of this comes together. All of this meshes together. For us not to think more highly of ourselves, not to think more lowly of each other, but to think rightly about our gifts. Where God has put you, he wants you to stay there. Be content with the place God has put you. Our flesh doesn't want to be content. We want to be number one. There can only be number one. Only one number one. Right? The head of the body is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that places all of the other parts under it. Be content, but be as diligent as you possibly can be in that place. If God has called you to be the doorman, you be the very best doorman you can be for God. Because that's what you'll stand before God and give account for. I want you to be a doorman. Right? I didn't want you to be over the cleaning ministry. I didn't want you to be over the grounds. I just wanted you to open the door. How many of you ever read the Peter Principle? Long time ago. The book came out in 1969, and I read it in high school. And it was one of those things you had to read. I was in a vocational high school, and it was the business part of vocational. It was written by a guy named Lawrence Peter, obviously the Peter Principle. And it's a book about business philosophy. And it was pretty interesting. It really did make an impact on me because I thought it was interesting. And I actually observed the truth of it when I was in when I was working in secular world as well as even in the military. But the tenet of the book is that people will always strive to be promoted beyond their level of competence. Right. That's kind of the basic line of the whole thing. And that's very true. For instance, a person may be a great hands on shop foreman, right down in the shop, helping guys get work out. But the minute he's promoted to an office job in management, he becomes a flop. He's incompetent. And he says that's what people tend to do. Right? They don't want to stay as a shop foreman where he is at the pinnacle of his career. He wants to be promoted to management. He gets into management and messes everything up. Right? He doesn't know how to turn on a computer. He doesn't know how to do paperwork. But get him back in the shop, he knows what he's doing. All right? And so the book is kind of a caution to be careful not to allow yourself to be promoted to a level of your incompetence. And that is the tendency of our flesh. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here too. Don't try to go beyond where God has placed you. God has gifted you for a particular thing. He's given you a gift. He has made you a particular part of the body. Don't strive to be something more than that. Be content with where you are and be the very best whatever you are in the body of Christ. Right? Be content to do that. That's a very hard thing because our flesh doesn't want to do that. We want to keep going on. So anyway, don't aspire to a place God hasn't given you, but be content to use your gift in that particular context. All right. So that's the first one. And so you kind of see the tenet of where he's going on this and the way that we ought to think about our gifts. And that's where we'll pick up next time. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we see the urgency that you have placed upon your people using their gifts. You have gone above and beyond to remind us that we are all gifted. You have gone beyond in urging us to the requirement that we use our gifts in this body for the accomplishment of your purposes. I pray, Father, that you would remind us daily, if we do not know what our gifts are, that we would determine to spend much time in prayer before you and in your word, and even to seek counsel if necessary to determine just what our gifts are. And Lord, for those of us that know at least some of our gifts, I pray, Father, that we would not be like those unfaithful steward, that unfaithful steward that took his talent and dug a hole and buried it. Lord, help us not to bury our gifts, for that adversely affects your body. So, Lord, we just pray that you would use all of those things to speak to us individually in our diversity, to bring us together in unity, that this body would function healthily, soberly, in a way that would accomplish your will. Lord, we need you, we love you, and we ask these things in the marvelous name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.